Open our Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah 6. We're talking about encounters. This is going to be the final installment that we talk on encounters because it brings everything to full circle. How did we define encounters, incidentally? What is an encounter? Can someone remember? It's been a couple weeks. Very good. Is this a collision with the unexpected? How many of y'all know that even just that definition, that it applies to our encounters with God, right? Who's ever had an encounter with God that was unexpected? I think most of mine were unexpected. I did not say, oh, I have, you know, here's my little phone notifying me 30 minutes in advance that in a half hour I got a meeting with Jesus that he wants to talk to me about certain things. No, it doesn't happen that way, does it? It just happens. And the Lord seems to stop our agenda and stop our calendar and kind of freeze time, as it were. And here we are. He's got our attention. And wow, who's ever been changed by an encounter with God? And how many of y'all would agree with me that our relationship with God is not just based on one encounter, but it's a series of encounters with God? And those series of encounters with God keep changing us and keep changing us and keep changing us. And, you know, it might change our thinking about something. And I'm thankful. I personally am thankful for those encounters with the Lord. I would not be who I am today without those encounters with Jesus. I need them. I live off of them. I'm unabashed about encounters with the Lord. You know, there are segments in Christendom that say we should not seek experiences. You know, I don't, the experiences I've had, I never sought out. They sought me out and took me over. Can I get a witness in the house? Right? And they've always added something to my faith. They've added a new revelation about the Lord Jesus that I never saw before. You know, I have encounters in his word, like the message this morning. Wow, that was a powerful word. But, you know, I don't know how many times I had read Revelation 1:8 and never saw the insight that I communicated this morning. But who's thankful for revelation? Who's thankful for encounters? Amen. And he is a living Jesus, and he'll meet us when he's good and ready to meet us. And trust me, whether you're ready or not, when he meets us and encounters us, you will be attentive. Who can agree with me on that? Right? Isaiah chapter 6. Let's begin reading with verse 1. I'm just going to read through it and then just kind of a little catch up. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Notice, that encounter with God, would you call that an encounter with God? Yeah. Then verse 5, then I said, I, Isaiah the prophet, said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What do we say? That an encounter with God will always lead us to an encounter with whom? With ourselves. With ourselves. Always. Always, always. It is, you cannot bypass this when it comes to understanding. And we're, you know, we're here kind of dissecting and giving us the anatomy of an encounter with God. But all encounters with God will always lead to encounters with ourselves. Always. I remember one time I had an encounter, had a vision, actually, what happened. It's hard for me to talk about because it cuts deep to the inside of me, and I can't get into details because I will start weeping. And I'm back about 10 years ago, I was at a conference, and it was praise and worship. And, you know, I had my eyes closed. I was singing, and I could remember the song. It was a Hill song that Darlene Check used to sing. "Chains be broken, eyes be healed, lives be opened, Christ is revealed." When that chorus hit, I saw a vision of these massive shackles of oppression and of bondage and pain. The interesting thing in that vision that I saw, I mean, I had my eyes closed, but it was vivid. It was vivid. It just came like that. And these were alive. These were like, these inanimate objects had life. To me, it communicated they were very, very powerful. And then the Lord Jesus appeared and pierced through his glory, pierced everything. He didn't even acknowledge the shackles. They just disintegrated by simply being in his presence. And wow, I tell you that for the next couple of weeks, I would just have crying spells out of nowhere. Because when I saw that vision, I knew it couldn't just have been my imagination. Because it would well up unexpectedly. All this emotion, it just like broke something in me. And all of this emotion that I had pent up, which is not healthy, had just, the Lord broke something in me. And it just started, the tears would just start flowing and flowing. And even now, just that, I can't even get into detail because it's that profound, you know. But it's changed me. It's changed me for the better, is what I'm trying to say. I had an encounter with myself by having that encounter with the Lord, right? Okay, can we move on? So in the encounter with ourselves, we said there are two elements to that. That our sinfulness will appear even more, won't it? Woe is me. This is a great prophet, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Covenant. Isaiah the prophet, he said, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. Wow, why would he say that? That was his particular sin that he struggled with. How many of us know we all have our particular besetting sins? You know, and they're woven into your personality. Many years ago, the Lord revealed something to me. You know, out of that parable, remember the parable of the wheat and the weeds? And the farmer went and sowed seed, and then the weeds started coming up, and at night the enemy sowed weeds, sowed tares into the... And so the farmer said, you know, I'm going to pull up the weeds and weed them out from the wheat. And the Lord said, don't, wait till the end of the age, let them both grow together, right? Isn't that what the parable says? And at the end of the age, the angels will do the separation. And I saw that parable in a way I had never seen before. I had seen myself in that parable, not just the world. I had seen that part of me was growing wheat, but part of me was also growing weeds. How many of us know that sometimes our strengths, on the end of one strength, on the other end is a weakness that corresponds to that strength? How many of y'all know that if you're a hard worker, on the other end of that could be workaholism, right? I'm a driven guy. I'm very, very disciplined. It is what it is. I'm very disciplined. But I could also be a driven person if I let myself, and I don't think that's the will of God. So to our wheat, on one end is the wheat, on the other end is the weeds. So the Lord said, I'm not going to, because I would cry out to the Lord. I don't know how many years I spent crying out to the Lord saying, Lord, take away the sinful nature. Take away the sinful nature. Jesus, I just want to worship you without encumbrances in my walk. And he would always bring me back to that interpretation of that parable that I can't. We got to wait till the end of the age before the weeds are pulled away from your wheat. Isn't that profound? There is good in us, but there's also bad in us. Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells how many good things? No good thing. No good thing. Okay? So our sinfulness is then revealed. Now, I'm going to make a statement here because it's very important. The other half of that is that God will cleanse us of our sinful struggles. Okay? But it's a process. It's not a one-time act. And that is that the closer we get to Jesus, the more we will sin less, right? We cannot be sinless, but he has called us to sin less, right? And we will sin less the closer we get to Jesus, but the closer we get to Jesus, the more sins are exposed in his light. Who agrees with me on that? How many of y'all would agree with me that Paul the Apostle was a spiritual giant? I mean, God showed him stuff about the Lord that not even Peter, that Peter, one of the 12 who walked with Jesus and was a witness and a testimony of all the things that Jesus did, he said, I don't understand what Paul writes. That's how deep God had entrusted, God had called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles and to unveil the revelation of the new covenant. You know, have you ever just thought about what we would, how shorthanded we would be if we only had the Gospels and not the epistles of Paul? Have you ever thought about that? We would only know Jesus as, yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he's, you know, he's a miracle worker, but we won't know him as the high priest in heaven, would we? We would not know him as the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We would not know him as our ever-living intercessor. All that revelation came about through Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, a verse before that, for I am the least of all the what? Was Paul in reality the least of all the apostles? No. When Peter himself, who walked with Jesus, said, I don't understand what he writes. I don't understand some of his writings. This guy is a heavyweight, isn't he? And he says, out of humility, this is not false humility, this is sincere humility, he says, I am less than the least of all of God's apostles. Now, fast forward to the middle of his ministry. 1 Corinthians was the beginning of his ministry. Let's go to the middle of his ministry. Ephesians rather, chapter 3, verse did we say it was? Verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of the saints. So he went, Paul was, number one, less than least of what? No, first of all, the apostles. More years pass by. Paul says, I'm less than the least of God's people. Isn't that the NIV? Right? I am less than the least of God's people. And at the end of his ministry, go with me there. 1 Timothy 1. Alright, this verse 15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, or NIV, the worst. So notice the progression. Worst of all sinners. Poor guy, his self-esteem. Why would Paul say at the beginning of his ministry that he was less than the least of the apostles? And then in the middle of his ministry, he says he's less than the least of God's people. At the very end, who would agree with me that at the end of his ministry, he's at his finest? Right? And he says, I'm the worst of all sinners. How many of y'all have discovered the longer you walk with Jesus, sin bugs you to no end? I cannot live with that. I hate that. I hate the feeling when I'm struggling with something and I'm like, Lord, I shouldn't do that. I can't live with that. It bothers me more now than it did when I was a baby Christian. Don't you think that's a healthy sense now that we're closer to the Lord? You know, Christians who have told me, sin is no big deal with God. I really question their relationship with the Lord. You're bothering, you're troubling yourself over nothing. Really? If it was nothing, why did Jesus take the full brunt of God's wrath for all of mine and your sin? sin bothers me. I mean, I've said, Lord, I've told, you know, if you could see some of my diary, you could see prayers like, Lord, I don't feel like I'm a useful instrument in your hand. I've said that to the Lord many times. I'm like, Lord, and I told the Lord this. This is out of this level of brutality, brutal honesty to the Lord. I've said, Lord, you could have picked someone better than me. I've said that many times to the Lord in honesty. Lord, you could have chosen someone much better than me who didn't have to struggle with this or with that as much. Who knows that level of humility? How many of y'all know that God honors that? He says, that's particularly the reason why I can use you, because you acknowledge that in and of yourself, you're nothing. Right? I love that level of brutal honesty. Have we all been there by a show of hands? Who's been there? I mean, who hasn't? If you're walking with the Lord, if you have an active living relationship with the Lord, who hasn't been there? Right? Okay. So far, so good, everybody? All right. So we're talking about encounters. I don't want to erase that word. So let's continue the Isaiah 6 narrative. So in the encounter with ourselves, then we see this progression of awareness of sinfulness, and listen carefully, a hatred for sin. I loathe with a passion of a million burning suns the feeling that I have when I know I've disappointed the Lord. It's much more keen now than it was when I was 16. It bothered me then, but I was pure and I was a kid and I didn't know much about anything. Now it bugs me to no end. How many of y'all would agree with me that that's healthy? I'm not saying that you bring on condemnation on yourself. Let me be clear. I'm not saying you condemn yourself. I'm not saying you accept condemnation from the enemy. That's not what I'm saying, church family. Let's be. But in our pursuit of holiness, sin bothers us more now than probably it should have ever in our walk. Okay, enough of that. All right, Isaiah chapter 6. So let's look at the next part. An encounter with God leads to an encounter with ourselves, which look at verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also, verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Why would the Lord use the word plural pronoun for us? Not me. He didn't say who will go for me. Who will go for us? Talking about what? The Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Can I add a side note? There are sectors of Christendom that believe that it's Jesus only, that it's only Jesus, that Jesus manifests himself as a Father, and at other points he manifests himself as a Spirit. They use the analogy of vapor, water, and ice. Can I clear the air? You know, the early church fathers, when it came to the Trinity, they said it was one God. Listen carefully, with three separate, that's a key word, separate and distinct members of one Godhead. So it's not just one God wearing different hats, the hat of a Father, the hat of a Son, or the hat of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? What happened at the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan by John the Baptist? Right? What happened? There was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Whose voice was that? The Father's, right? God the Father's. The Son is coming up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit is descending. See, the three separate members, but they're one. What about when Jesus told the disciples? He said, I will ask the Father, I the Son will ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit. Three. He didn't say, let me go change costumes and I'll be back dressed as the Holy Spirit. He said, no, I, the Son, will ask the Father and he will give you the Holy Spirit. Three separate. Okay, that's enough of that. I always like to give those little deals. To me, instead of water, vapor, and ice, I like to see it as a pie with three equal slices. One pie, right? It's not three pies. Three equal slices of that one pie. Thank you. No extra offering for that. All right. Notice, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I, Isaiah, said, here I am. What? Just a few moments before, he was saying, woe is me, I am unclean, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. But now he's saying, when the Lord's asking, whom will I send, who will go for us? Isaiah said, send me, here I am. What a change, huh? What a change from woe is me, I can't speak because my lips are sinful. Now he's saying, Lord, let me be the one that goes to you. So now, a relationship, an encounter with God leads to an encounter with ourselves that leads to an encounter with the world around us. Right? Who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Do our encounters stop with us, church family? Are they supposed to stop with us? No. No. They should bless other people, shouldn't they? You know, I'm thankful that I cannot tell you how unbelievably, incredibly humbled I am to be called into full-time ministry as a teacher of the Word. Because of this, I get to see people's lives go, wow. I've never known that about the Lord. I had never seen that. I had never seen that scripture. People saying, the message just touched me. You know, because Satan's been telling me this and this and this, but now I know. See, all we're doing, church family, is once we connect with the Lord, we connect with ourselves. We're virtually just connecting with other people. Right? Off of that encounter with God, we're connecting with other people. I love the way Paul the Apostle called himself. He said, I am a steward of God's manifold wisdom, of the different facets of God's wisdom. Another translation, I can't remember which one, says of God's multicolored wisdom. He said, I'm a steward of that. God showed me all of this spiritually, and now I get to steward it, I get to manage it in sharing it with others. Who would agree with me that God's wisdom is vast? Right? There's always that joke about the Baptists thinking they're going to be the only people in heaven. Have you heard that one about St. Peter walking people, you know, giving tours in heaven, and then he quiets down all of these Assembly of God and Pentecostals. He quiets them because there's a large crowd, you know, following Peter, and Lutherans and Methodists following, and he says, shh, we're approaching the room where all the Baptists are. We need to be quiet because they think they're the only ones here. How many of y'all know that God's wisdom is... No one denomination has all of God's wisdom. I think all denominations can learn something from the Baptist about how to share the gospel. I mean, those guys have a black belt in evangelism. But how many of y'all know the Baptist and other mainline denominations can learn something from the Pentecostals? Like how to be on fire for Jesus. That we're not the frozen chosen. Come on, somebody. Right? That we don't have to walk into church and it'd be so cold you skate down the aisle. Right? Oh, gosh. Isn't the body of Christ so awesome to witness? Sometimes entertaining. Isn't that awesome? I mean, think about that. That's the foolishness of preaching that leads people to salvation, that leads people to a closer walk with God. The foolishness of preaching. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save people. That's powerful. Right? And change people's lives. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, God, for your word and gathering together and being able to smile and laugh and sometimes go, yikes. In your presence, Lord, we just love you. We love your word, Father. We love everything about you. We love your kingdom. We thank you for all the many blessings you bless us with. In Jesus' name, amen.